can turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 10. Some of you may have thought that we had abandoned the series or forgot about it. It's been a few months. I think maybe 2020. It's been a while. So Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. From verse 44, we'll read up until Acts chapter 11, verse 18. But before we do that, I think a brief summary is in order. It's been a while. Just to bring our text into focus, let's just do a brief summary before we read Acts chapter 10. So, Acts, the book of Acts is the book of the apostles or the work of the apostles. And here we see within this book a few monumental events that have shaped and continue to shape the history of the church. And so we have here in Acts chapter 2, the birth of the new covenant church. We have on the day of Pentecost the Holy Spirit falling down upon God's people. The Apostle Peter preaches and thousands come to faith. Thousands are united with the Lord Jesus Christ. And the world was never the same. Now, as we know, in the beginning, the church in Jerusalem was made up of mostly Jews. Understandable, right? They are in Jerusalem. And also, the gospel goes first to the Jew and then to the Gentile. And so within this mostly Jewish church, the Lord was doing wonderful things. We see signs, we see great wonders, we see the people, actually there were many thousands of people that valued them and saw a good for the community. And time again we read after they preached or after miracles were performed, many were being added to their number, or thousands had come. Now of course, even in the midst of a great work of God, sin always finds its way in. Sin manages to creep in even in a great revival like this. Now, I've said this before, but often, very often, the greatest threat to the church is not outside the church. We often think the greatest threat would be outside, external forces, persecution, but very often it is within the church. It is within the church that fierce wolves arise to devour the sheep. It is within the church that comfort and apathy and indifference sets in, that seeks to dim the light of the glory of Christ. Again, it is often within this assembly that dangerous ideas come forth to bring to ruin the church of God. And one such idea in the early church seems to be that the gospel was not for the Jew first, but that the gospel was for the Jews only. They struggled. They struggled to make sense of the fact that the gospel wasn't only for them, but it was for the whole world. These first century Jews, like many of us, had come up with a way to keep the outsiders outside. But of course, Jesus is not fond of these arbitrary walls that we can set up. Indeed, Jesus has smashed that the walls of partition, and he is dead set on bringing the gospel to the whole world. Psalm 72 tells us that Jesus is to have dominion from sea to sea, from the river to the ends of the earth. He's not content to be king of the Jewish people only, but Jesus is seeking to assert his crown rights over the whole world. Over the whole world. But this is no simple thing, you see, because God uses people like us. If God just did this on his own without us, it would be, I think, much easier. But he uses us. And one such man that he used was the Apostle Peter. The Apostle Peter, who was a very Jewish man. That's my son. Apologies. So Peter had to be thoroughly convinced that the gospel was for everyone. And we see that in order to do this, God speaks directly with him. He speaks to him in a vision in order to break down the prejudice that he had toward outsiders. In Acts chapter 10, verse 9 to verse 16, Peter receives this vision, right, in which he sees all kinds of meat. And he's told that he has to eat them, even though, according to Leviticus chapter 11, these are unclean. What was he to make of it? He couldn't understand, at least not at this point, the symbolism of that vision. Yet the unclean animals was symbolizing God's cleansing work of the unclean Gentiles. Now as Peter ponders the things that he sees in his vision, in verse 20 of Acts chapter 10, we see that visitors arrive at the gate. Peter's told, don't hesitate, go with them. After all, that Roman centurion didn't send them, God did. Peter goes out to meet them. They tell him a bit about Cornelius, their purpose, what's going on, in verse 22. And then in verse 23 of Acts chapter 10, we read there, verse 23 of Acts chapter 10, you can look at it with me. It says that Peter invited them in to be his guests. Now this might not seem like a big idea to us, but it was for the first century Jew to invite these men in, to extend fellowship to them. It was a big moment. See, Peter and his fellow Jews at this time are being, you might say, converted out of the thinking that the gospel is only for the Jews. And the next day, Peter goes marching in to Caesarea to meet Cornelius, who is eagerly awaiting what he has to say. So what does Peter say? Acts chapter 10, verse 34. Three things, really, that I want to highlight. Verse 34, Peter opened his mouth and said, truly I understand that God shows no partiality. So Peter's beginning to grasp this. Okay, God shows no partiality. He also says in verse 35, But in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. Now, Peter is not saying God is saying all of a sudden, in order to be right with me, you must do good things. The point is simply that God shows mercy to those who humble themselves despite which nation they come from. And then in verse 36, he says, as for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. He is Lord of all. We ended here the last time. So what happens next? Now we can read Acts chapter 10, verse 44. We read here, while Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain for some days. Now the apostles and the brothers who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party criticized him, saying, you went to uncircumcised men and ate with them. But Peter began and he explained it to them in order. I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, something like a great sheet descending, being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to me. Looking at it closely, I observed animals and beasts of prey and reptiles and birds of the air, and then I heard a voice saying to me, rise, Peter, kill and eat. But I said, by no means, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has ever entered my mouth. But the voice answered a second time from heaven, what God has made clean, do not call common. This happened three times, and all was drawn up again into heaven. And behold, at that very moment, three men arrived at the house in which we were, sent to me from Caesarea. And the Spirit told me to go with them, making no distinction. These six brothers also accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. And he told us how he had seen the angel stand in his house and say, "Send to Joppa and bring Simon, who is called Peter. He will declare to you a message by which you will be saved, you and all your household." As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them, just as on us at the beginning. And I remember the word of the Lord, how he said, "John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." If then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? When they heard these things, they fell silent, and they glorified God, saying, "Then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, once again we come to you to hear from you. And so, Lord, we do ask that you would remove the scales from our eyes, that we would see all that you have to say to us, that we would see your glory in this passage, that like Peter, we would say as well, "Who am I to stand in God's way?" That we would get out of the way so that your great commission, that great plan to extend your kingdom, would go forth unhindered by us. Lord, give me grace and clarity of speech and unction, that I would speak boldly, that I too would get out the way, so that your word would go forth, that your people would receive it. Oh Lord, again we ask, change us. That's our plea. That's our prayer. Please change us. This for your glory and our good. Amen. So here we see that after, or even while, Peter preaches the gospel, God interrupts Peter's sermon. God interrupts Peter's sermon, as it were, with a loud yes and amen. And so we find within our text a sort of Gentile Pentecost, isn't it? And this is a monumental moment in the nature of redemptive history. Why? Because at this point, it's as if God has just dropped a bomb on the thoughts that many Jewish people might have had. The thoughts of superiority over the Gentiles. You see, for the Jews in the first century, and even for us, there lies in the deep recesses of our hearts the inclination toward the sin of partiality. In James chapter 2, for example, James calls the church out for their sin of partiality. He speaks to them and he says, "Listen, when you guys gather together on a Sunday for church and a rich man enters, he's got good clothes on, he's got fine jewelry, you say to him, 'Sit here, best seat in the house, you come sit right there. Pastor, come and meet this guy,' right? They treat him as well as they could. But when the poor man enters, he says, 'No, you stand there, maybe in the foyer. Can't really see, right? Get him out the way.'" How does James respond to that? He says in James chapter 2, verse 4, he says to them, "Have you not discriminated amongst yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts?" In verse 6, he says, "You have dishonored the poor." In verse 9, he says, "But if you show favoritism, you sin, and you are convicted by the law as lawbreakers." The sin of partiality is a big deal. We see the same in Galatians chapter 2. The Apostle Paul tells the story of when he met the Apostle Peter, yes, this one, in Antioch, right? And the Apostle Peter is eating with the Gentiles. It's all going well. Remember, first century context, hospitality, eating together is a big deal. It's extending friendship, acceptance. And so Peter is doing what he should do. He's enjoying fellowship with these Gentiles. However, when the Jews come, it says, Peter withdraws because he was afraid of the party of the circumcision, these Jews. And now all of a sudden, Peter in some sense embraces that old thoughts. And he says, or feels a sense of elitism perhaps. Maybe a sense of superiority. At worst, he embraced the sin of partiality. And maybe if we can be kind and gracious to him, he didn't call it out. But the point is, he no longer fellowshipped with the Gentiles. And Paul says these words. It actually startled me when I read it. In Galatians chapter 2, Paul speaking about this, he says that Peter stood condemned. He stood condemned because of his behavior. In verse 14, he says that the apostles Peter's actions was not in step with the truth of the gospel. That's a big deal. That's a big deal. And it's not something we should treat lightly. Now I tell you these stories, particularly from James chapter 2 and Galatians chapter 2, just to remind you that even in our circles, even in my heart and your heart, there can be the possibility of embracing the sin. Even Christians, redeemed, born again, blood-bought Christians, can embrace the sin of partiality. And we have to beware, lest we stand in God's way, lest we reject those whom God has accepted. So this is the question, right? Straight from Acts chapter 11, verse 17. Are we standing in God's way? Are we standing in God's way? If you like titles, that's your title for today's message. Stuart, take a note. Are we standing in God's way? Now, our text this morning shows us that the gospel is for all peoples without distinction. And God displays this in the salvation of Cornelius and his friends and family. And so we find here a gospel-centered reason. A gospel-centered reason to push back against the sin of partiality and to pursue Christian fellowship and the salvation of all people. It's a gospel-centered reason. So all partiality, all discrimination, whether racial, social, or economic, is an insult to the work of the cross. It is a blasphemy of the work of the cross. I want to make this clear. When we deal with texts like this, on this particularly sensitive topic, I do not speak as if this has to do with politics. This has nothing to do with being conservative or being liberal. Nothing to do with being a Republican or a Democrat. I'm not a political commentator. I'm a preacher of the glories of Christ and His gospel. So I want to make that clear. This is a gospel issue. It's a gospel issue. With that said then, let's get into our text. Verse 44. Verse 44 to verse 46. It says, while Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Now, does this language remind you of anything? It should. Turn to Acts chapter 2. Turn to Acts chapter 2. And keep your hand in Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 2, we'll read from verse 1 to verse 5, just so that you can see the striking similarities here. It says, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them, and rested on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. You can turn back to Acts chapter 10. But do you see those striking similarities? This is why some commentators have called Acts chapter 10 a Gentile Pentecost. A Gentile Pentecost. Now in verse 44 in Acts chapter 10, we read that the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. Now who are these people? Well, remember, Cornelius was expecting Peter to come. He received a divine visitation and he knew Peter was going to come. What does he do? Acts chapter 10 verse 24. He called together his relatives and his close friends. I love that. I absolutely love that. He says, okay, I'm going to receive a message from God, and he gets together his closest friends and family and says, listen, God is going to say something. That's what we should do, right? Right? So when God speaks, we get together. We call those whom we love most so that they too can hear this message. Now, why did the Holy Spirit fall on these people? Why? Because, quite simply, they believed the message. They heard the word gladly and they were saved. The Holy Spirit is only given to those who believe the gospel. Right? Simple enough. Now, with that said then, let me just take aim here at an unhelpful view that is prevalent in some Christian circles. You see, some say that you get, in the kingdom of God, first level, baptized in the Spirit Christians, and then second level, ordinary, born-again Christians. Right at the outset, that's nonsense. That is absolute nonsense. Every Christian, every born-again believer has the Holy Spirit. So, perhaps at this point you might think, okay, that sounds nice, I want to believe that, but what about Acts chapter 8? Acts chapter 8 verse 15 to verse 17, you can go there if you wish, just a few pages back. We have here the Samaritans who were saved, and yet they did not receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So surely then, you can be a Christian and not be baptized by the Holy Spirit, right? Wrong. The only way we can reach this conclusion is if we isolate Acts chapter 8 verse 15 to 17 from its larger context. Remember, God wanted the Jews to understand and know and delight in the fact that the Jew and the Samaritan were on equal footing when it came to the gospel. So he delayed the coming of the Holy Spirit until when? Until the Jews arrived. Why? So that they could see that the same Holy Spirit that they received is the same Holy Spirit that the Samaritans have received. And in that sense, we are on equal footing. God has accepted us and he's accepted them. We've got the same gift. And the same is true for the fact that they spoke in tongues, verse 46 of Acts chapter 10. Now, I'm not going to argue for the point that this is speaking about intelligible languages. Peter covered that, I think, in Acts chapter 2 already. So if you need convincing, go on the internet, go on our website, you can listen to that sermon. But there is absolutely no doubt that this is speaking about intelligible languages, known languages. Now, why were the Gentiles in our passage speaking in different languages? Does this mean then that all who are saved must speak in tongues? I mean, in Acts chapter 2, we see it. In Acts chapter 10, we also see it. Does this give us some sort of blueprint? No. It does not. When I believed, let me confess, I did not speak in other languages. Did you? Not so sure. Probably not. Right? Probably not. Did the Holy Spirit descend on you with fire? And was there a mighty rushing wind? Probably not. So why did this happen in our passage? Again, it was for the sake of the Jews. It was evidence for the Jews so that they could see and attest to the fact that the same Holy Spirit they received in Acts chapter 2 has now been given to the Gentiles. It's the very same thing. And for them, this was important. There needed to be no room for denial. Not an inch to say, okay, yes, they are saved, but we have the Holy Spirit. We still do that today, unfortunately. But this is why there was no delay with the Gentiles. This is why there was no delay. The Jews were already present. Therefore, when they believed, they received the Holy Spirit. That is the normative way it happens. That's the normative way that it happens. So, the Jew and the Gentile and the Samaritan, equal footing, equal access to the throne of grace. Galatians chapter 3 verse 2 makes the point here that those who receive the Holy Spirit are those who believe. Paul says, I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by believing what you heard? Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law? Obviously not. Or by believing what you heard? It's a rhetorical question. You believed what you heard, therefore you received the Holy Spirit. That's all of us. So this new Pentecost, as it were, was proof that God has accepted even the Gentiles. Even the Gentiles are children of Abraham. Now they are not children of Abraham through the rite of circumcision or through their bloodline, but they are children of Abraham through faith in Jesus the Messiah. This was startling for the Jew. Now, why do we read in verse 45? Look at that. The believers, the Jews from among the circumcised, had come with Peter, were amazed. Look what it says. They were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. Even on them. Now, while some of the Jewish brothers, we'll see in Acts chapter 11, struggled to welcome the Gentiles, we see here that God has welcomed them. God has accepted them. The Spirit confirms this. And these believers, the Jewish believers, get to witness it, attest to it. So this massive gulf between Jew and between Gentile was suddenly bridged. That's why we can say in Galatians 3, verse 28, verse 29, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring. You are a child of Abraham, heirs according to promise. So if God has accepted the outsider, if God has accepted the unclean, then we should too. Right? Or are we standing in God's way? Peter gets it. He is convinced, finally. Took a while, but finally he is convinced. And verse 47 and verse 48, we hear Peter asking this question. He says, can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit? Listen to this. Just as we have. Do you see that? Just as we have. And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. By the way, that's a rhetorical question. It's a rhetorical question. No one can withhold baptism from them. If God has baptized them with the Holy Spirit, it is only right that we baptize them with water. Water baptism is that public testimony that you are united in Jesus Christ with him in his death, in his burial, and his resurrection. In our baptism, we identify with Christ, but we also identify with Christ's body. we identify with one another. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4 to 6 speaks of this unity in the body and says there's one body, there's one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. One baptism. And then finally in verse 48 we read that they asked Peter to remain for some days. I love that. Peter, won't you stay with me? Isn't that a sign of a new Christian? We want fellowship. Yes, teach us, but be with us. Tell us things. Oh, this man thinks the same things about Jesus Christ as I do. It's a privilege to be with other Christians, right? And he wants that with Peter, and he accepts that request. He stays with him. He associates with him. They fellowship together despite their great cultural differences. But not everyone was pleased with that. Acts chapter 11, Acts chapter 11, verse 1 to 3. Now the apostles and the brothers who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party criticized him, saying, "You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them." You see, it's a big deal. It's a big deal. Now, Peter responds by telling them all that had happened. We saw that in the last few chapters in Acts chapter 10, Acts chapter 9. He responds telling them all that had happened. And then in verse 17, he says this. "Now, who was I that I could stand in God's way? Who am I? If God has accepted them," he says, "how can I reject them?" Praise the Lord that his critics rejoiced at the work that God was doing among the Gentiles. We see that in verse 18. But that question that he raises is a question we must deal with. Are we standing in God's way? You see, it took a lot to convince Peter to preach to the Gentiles. God had to speak to him directly, and we heard in Acts chapter 11, three times he rejected God. He didn't want to believe it. It was too much for him. But eventually, he got out the way. Eventually, he preached even to the Gentiles. And I love the fact that when he did so, that he fellowshipped with him. Peter didn't say, "Listen, okay, you're saved. That's great. Praise the Lord. Now I know of this great Gentile church. They would love to have you." Not a chance. They were brothers in the Lord Jesus Christ. He accepted him as such. Again, God has accepted him, therefore he must do likewise. You see, Jesus wants worldwide dominion. It's a worldwide kingdom. And he wants to extend that kingdom, but he uses us. He uses us. So are we standing in God's way? Let me ask you this. Do you share the gospel with all kinds of people? If you meet someone and he's got tattoos and piercings, and nowadays it's popular to have tattoos in your face as well. If you meet someone like that, do you believe that they can also enjoy the grace of God in the Lord Jesus Christ? Or do you believe that they first have to clean up the act? And then we can accept them. What about someone who has a strange accent? Or what about the foreigner? What about the homeless man? What about someone who disagrees with your politics? And you share the gospel with them. What about the Muslim? Do you just think, not a chance? See, the good news is good news for all people. It's good news for all people. God is no respecter of persons. We read that in Acts chapter 10, verse 34. So we have to reckon with that question. Are we standing in God's way here? Now maybe you do share the gospel, Maybe you do, but secretly, like Jonah of old, you aren't that keen for them to be saved. And you certainly aren't keen for them to join your fellowship or for them to be close to you. Maybe it's okay if they are in the same church, but I'll never have them in my house. That's a bit too far. Are you standing in God's way here, denying the full privileges of the gospel? Interestingly, I read of Mahatma Gandhi, who in his autobiography shares that when he was a student in England, as a young man, he was reading the Gospels. And he was deeply touched by it. He was amazed and he thought, wow, if this is applied to India, the caste system would be done with. That's right, that's a good thought. So he thought to himself, okay, let me go to church. Also, another good impulse. He goes on a Sunday to church. And he asks the minister, tell me about salvation. Tell me about Christian theology. But when he entered the sanctuary, do you know what happened? The ushers refused to give him a seat. And they suggested that he go elsewhere to worship with his own people. What a tragedy. What a tragedy. And then he said, reflecting on this experience, if Christians have caste differences, just like us, then I might as well remain a Hindu. Perhaps you've experienced something similar. You see, there is the tendency, because of our fallen nature, for us to discriminate against other people. And we can discriminate on many things. People's age, people's appearance, your level of wealth, your achievements, your race, your accent, your language. And as Christians, we must resist the sinful inclination, because it does harm to the message of the gospel. Are there people whom God has accepted, whom we refer to quietly, privately as, you know, those people, them? Dear friends, that is not language befitting of a Christian. We are a people. We are a holy people purchased by Christ. Our unity far transcends the earthly boundaries that we have. Do we need to pray that the Lord would forgive us for our sins of partiality and our sins of discrimination? Perhaps, but be encouraged. This is by no means the unforgivable sin, despite what the world says. It's not the unforgivable sin. God will freely pardon his people. Will we pray that the Lord softens our hearts, my heart, to reach out to those who are different, the outsider? And will we make it a point, a practical point possibly, to say, Lord, you know what? Would you open my heart, soften my heart, that I can reach out to someone different in the church? Maybe have them over for a coffee, or maybe go out for a coffee, whatever suits you. But will we pray to that end? That God would help us pursue that fellowship that Christ has purchased. Allow me to close with this exhortation. Here, we see in Acts chapter 10 and in Acts chapter 11 a good example from the Apostle Peter. He was not a perfect man. It took a lot of convincing to get him here, but he got there. But let us follow in his footsteps. And more than that, let us follow in the footsteps of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because he shows hospitality toward all kinds of people. The Bible says that Jesus is a friend of sinners. He's not a friend of the Jews. He's not a friend of the Gentiles. He's not a friend of the rich man or the poor man or the black man or the white man. He's a friend of sinners. And that is all of us, by the way. John Piper powerfully says this. Let us wash our minds and our mouths of all slurs and put downs and be done with all alienating behaviors. Let us be the good Samaritan for some ethnic outcast. Let us be Christ for some untouchable leper. Let us be the Peter for some waiting Cornelius. May we get out the way so that God would get the glory. Let's pray. Our gracious God, even as I read this passage and see the Apostle Peter, I confess I see similarities. I am not better than, I do not stand as one who has conquered this sin. Oh Lord, forgive me. Forgive us as your people, where we are kind of just inclined to group around and form cliques with certain people. On whatever basis, the redemption that you have accomplished is far superior than the silly partiality, the sinful partiality that we have. Forgive us of that. Lord, help us to preach the gospel to all peoples, whether we think they are far beyond your reach or he's too far gone. Forgive us for even thinking that. And help us to pursue that fellowship, that godly fellowship which you have called us to in this church, in this body. Please, Lord, help us to get out the way so that you might be glorified. We ask this for your glory and our good. Amen.